You have noticed many times in the past when I come here, most of the time I'm nervous. And this morning I'm a little bit more nervous. The reason being, when I look at this audience, there are teachers and preachers of the word and great theologians sitting right here. So when I bring a small meditation this morning, I hope that they will bear with me. And my subject this morning is grace. In this subject, a couple of weeks ago, our dear brother Clifford Smith actually gave a message on grace in regard to Ruth and Boaz. This morning, I want to dwell a few on a few minutes concerning the same subject, grace. You know, you hear messages on the same subject over and over again. But every time we hear a message, we get something new. That is the preciousness of the word God. God is not limited, and his word is not limited. So, as my prayer this morning is that by looking at this portion, that we will get something afresh this morning, which encourages us, and also it may bring glory and honor to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, that is the subject. Well, grace means many things to many people. We say grace at meals. We may say grace something, someone's presence, grace at a particular occasion. It can mean a prayer. It can refer to dignity, elegance, so on and so forth. But most importantly, grace can mean unmerited favor, extending special favor to someone who does not deserve it, who has not earned it, and who can never repaid. We all have heard this definition before. It is a biblical definition, and it is a good one. We can only stand amazed at such a wonderful, amazing grace. Someone said, the most important concept in the whole Bible is the glorious fruit of the grace of God. Without grasping this concept, you cannot be right with God, because it is the basis of all God's dealings with us. Without understanding this concept, you can have victory over sin. You will struggle with guilt and will lack joy if you do not understand and apply this concept in our daily walk with God. We can find one of those moments of grace displayed in the life of David, as we can see in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We can say it is the greatest illustration of grace in all of Old Testament. It involves an obscure man named Mephibosheth. It is one of the most unforgettable stories. Let me read the portion before I go any further. I read the whole chapter to get clarity on the subject. It has only 13 verses. So, 2 Samuel chapter 9. We are all familiar with this portion, and by reading this, that is half the message. So, I will start with verse 1. Now, David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodebar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. And Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. The doctrine of God's grace is expounded at length in the New Testament epistles like Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians. But who would expect to find it shining forth from the pages of 2 Samuel chapter 9? David, the man after God's own heart, knew and applied God's grace in his own life. Because David was a type of Christ, he's showing God's kindness to the crippled Mephibosheth as an illustration of God's grace to the fallen sinners, as we see it clearly in the New Testament. In 2 Samuel 8, we read that David subdued many nations. We read that in chapter 8, verses 11 to 13. So in chapter 9, this incident occurs about halfway through David's reign. At this time, David is enjoying peace and quietness in his life, during which he spends time thinking about the past and all the blessings that the Lord, that he has received from the Lord. As he did so, David thought specifically about his love for his friend Jonathan and his father Saul, both of whom lost their life in battle. While reflecting upon these two men and the impact they had in his life, David began to think about a promise that he had made. He pondered it and then acted upon it. So in verse 1, we read, David asked, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? The word kindness is the key to this chapter. It's repeated three times in verse 1. 3 and 7. So we see the importance of this particular word. You will notice that David said, if there is anyone, yet anyone, not anyone qualified or not anyone worthy, but simply just anyone. Grace is not picky. Grace is positive. Unconditioned acceptance in spite of the other person. Grace is a demonstration of love that is undeserved, unearned, and unrepayable. So David ponders, if anybody in this entire kingdom whom I might show forth that kind of positive acceptance and demonstrate that kind of love. Why does he want to do this? Well, he had made a promise. In fact, he had made two promises, one to Jonathan and the other to Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 13 and 14, we read, when David still running for his life from King Saul, Jonathan says, if it pleases my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more so, if I do not make it known to you and send you away, that you may go in safety, and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. Verse 14, and if I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? So without hesitation, David agreed. His love for Jonathan prompted him to enter a binding covenant with his friend. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 16 and 17, we read, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. So Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. The second promise he had made is in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 20 to 22. Here we see after David has spared Saul's life in the cave, Saul said to him, and now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul. So you can see David made these two promises, both to Jonathan and Saul. So when Ziba answered yes, added, he is crippled in both feet. In other words, Ziba is saying, O king, there is a person, but he has a serious disability. David did not care. Instead, he asked, where is he? And he sent for him. Grace does not depend on the recipient. Grace is God's unmerited favor, we see here. There are three things about God's grace that are illustrated in the story of Mephibosheth. Those are, the first one, grace seeks us where we are at. Grace brings us to the king's presence. And third, grace keeps us for the king's return. So first, grace seeks us where we are at. Grace initiates, God's grace initiates the relationship. You did not choose me, but I chose you, says the Lord in John 15, 16. He does not wait around for us to come to him. In fact, we cannot and do not come to God in and of ourselves. God seeks us out and finds us where we are at. David sought out Mephibosheth, as we read in this portion. This crippled man deserved nothing and was not seeking David's favor. In fact, he was in hiding when the king found him. Notice three things about where God found us, as illustrated in this story. We were fallen in sin. We were far from God, and we were fearful of God. So we are fallen in sin. Not once, but twice we told that Mephibosheth was lame in both feet, verse 3 and verse 13. When Mephibosheth's father Jonathan and the grandfather Saul both were killed in battle, his nurse realized that 5-year-old Mephibosheth was heir to the throne and his life was in danger. The common custom of Eastern monarchs in that day was to eliminate all rivals to the throne. So it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell, became lame, and was left a cripple for life. Just think of us. You read, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Read in Ephesians chapter 2. Furthermore, we read, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The spiritual parallel is obvious. Just as Mephibosheth once walked with his father, so man originally walked with God, but sin came and man suffered a fall, which left him a permanent spiritual cripple, alienated from God. We are born with a nature that separates us from God and prevents us from coming to him. That is the condition in which we were when God sought us out with his great love. Fallen in sin, permanently damaged by that fall. Notice that Mephibosheth was not supernaturally healed of his lameness, even though he lived in the very presence of the king in the palace. Every time he thronged along on his crutches in the splendor of the palace, Mephibosheth must have thought, grace, grace, nothing but grace. Even though God has saved us and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, he has not eradicated our old sin nature. Every time we struggle against the lust of the flesh, we ought to be reminded, grace, grace. It was God's grace that sought man, me, when I was fallen in sin. I am just as a spiritual cripple, but I am living in the palace of the king, thanks to his grace. So we were fallen in sin. Second, we were far from God. David asked, where is he? Verse 4, Ziba says, he is in Lodebar. Lodebar was an obscure village quite away, north away from Jerusalem. Mephibosheth knew that by virtue of his lineage, he could be put to death by King David. And so he was living quite obscurity out in Lodebar, far away from the king. That is where we were when God found us. Due to our lineage, from our father Adam, we were deserving of God's condemnation and judgment. We justly blocked God out of our lives and moved as far away from his presence as we could get, hoping that he would not come looking. But amazingly, he did. That leads us to the third aspect of our condition when God sought us. We were fallen in sin. We were far from God. We were fearful of God. Can you imagine what Mephibosheth must have thought when the king's messengers knocked at his door and said, come with us. The king wants to see you at the palace. Verse 6 and 7 show us what he thought. He was afraid. He thought, this was the end of my life. Again, he was fearful of God when God asked Adam, Adam, where are you? So was Cain when God again asked him, where is your brother? So we can find fear is the response of any sinner who is aware of his sin and who knows anything of God's holiness. If you do not know Christ as Savior, you have much to fear in the presence of God. You should be afraid of death if you are not sure where you will spend your eternity. If you are outside of Christ, you will face the terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries, Hebrews 10:27. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing or into the hands of the living God. You rightly ought to be afraid until you understand what God's grace is all about. God's grace takes us where we are at, fallen in sin, far from God and fearful of God. Does God seek us out to condemn us? No, not at all. That brings us to the second point. God brings us to the very presence of the King. Maybe for such affliction was a blessing in disguise, we can say. If he had not been crippled, he might have tried to challenge David for the throne or to escape from the messengers. But being crippled, there wasn't much he could do except to go along with them. It is those who recognize their needy spiritual condition who respond to God's grace. Those who think that they are spiritually well off will often rebel or resist. But Mephibosheth came to the King's presence and found the ABC of grace. ABC, A, acceptance, B, blessing, and C, communion. Grace brings acceptance in the beloved. Notice, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. Remember, David and Jonathan had made covenant with one another, as we have seen earlier. Mephibosheth found that he was accepted by David because of David's beloved friend Jonathan. Even so, God the Father made a covenant with his beloved son, Jesus Christ. For his sake, he shows us kindness. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, that God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. God accepts us, crippled feet and all, because of his beloved son. Grace brings blessings beyond all measure. Notice David said, I will restore you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Verse 9 and 10 we read, and the king called to Ziba and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth shall eat bread at my table always. Why does it mention in verse 10 how many sons and servants Ziba had? The answer is in verse 12. They all were servants to Mephibosheth. Grace upon grace, superabundant and overflowing. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. 2 Peter 1:2 and 3, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. God's grace does not withhold any blessing that would be for our benefit. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, Psalms 84:11. So ABC, acceptance, blessing, and the next one is communion. Grace brings communion with the king and his children. Mephibosheth ate regularly at the king's table. Notice it's stated four times in verse 7, 10, 11 and 13. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Mephibosheth? He was crippled, living in obscurity at Lodabar, a barren place. He is brought to the capital city of Jerusalem, where he ate all his meals at the same table as the most powerful monarch in the world, sharing life with the royal family. Even so, God has called us into fellowship with himself and his son. He has made us members of his family, where we share together the bounty of his table. His grace has brought us into sweet daily communion with the King of Kings and his children. Thus, grace seeks us where we are at. Grace brings us to the King's presence. And the next, grace keeps us for the King's return. To this point, we must turn to chapter 19, verse 24 to 30. At this point, David's son Absalom rebelled, and David was forced to flee Jerusalem. Mephibosheth had planned to go along, but Ziba deceived him and left without him. Then he lied by telling David that Mephibosheth was hoping for the kingdom to be restored to him. David hastily gave Mephibosheth land to Ziba. And David has returned, and Mephibosheth goes to meet him. Let's read that portion, 2 Samuel 19, verses 24 to 30. This is what happened when David was in hiding. Now, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his moustache, nor washed his throat from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was, when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame.' And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?" So the king said to him, "Why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, 'You and Ziba divide the land.'" Then Mephibosheth said to the king, "Rather let them take it all. Insomuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house." Listen to the words of Mephibosheth in verse 30. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, "Rather let him take it all. Insomuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house." But this part of the story illustrates the believer who has received God's grace, waiting faithfully for the return of the king. Mephibosheth's appearance and his words demonstrate his response to David's kindness and reveal how God's grace keeps us for the return of Christ. Grace keeps us loyally in his absence. Mephibosheth, as we just read, Mephibosheth adopted the appearance of a mourner. A usurper was on the throne, and Mephibosheth could not enter the silliness of Absalom's court while David was in rejection. Mephibosheth's heart was loyal to David, and his lifestyle reflected it. Right now, our king is absent from this earth. Satan, the ruler of this earth, is temporarily on the throne, but the day is coming. Satan will be put down and Christ will return to rule. In his absence, the fact that we are received his faith causes us to live apart from the things of this world. It must grieve our Lord and those upon whom he poured out his grace, live in worldly pleasure as if the king were not returning. Grace keeps us living loyally in his absence. Grace keeps us living longingly for his presence. When David realized his mistake in giving Ziba the land, he says, "You and Ziba shall divide the land," verse 29. We are not sure whether this means that David restored the original agreement. It may be herself owning everything and Ziba working for the land, working the land, or whether David was not sure who was right and divided things evenly. But the important thing is note Mephibosheth's response, as we see in verse 30. He said to the king, "Let him take it all, since my lord, the king, has come safely to his own house." What a tremendous response from Mephibosheth. That shows his sincerity and genuineness of his heart. He doesn't care about the land. He said, "Let him take it all, since my Lord," his desire was that his Lord, the king, should come back safely. He didn't want the land. He wanted the person of the one who had shown him such kindness. May God help us to search our own heart this morning. Are you after God for his gifts and blessings, or for the joy of knowing God himself? God's grace makes us long for Christ when we will see him face to face. The King himself is our delight. Perhaps you have trusted Christ as Savior, but you have forgotten his grace. You have been trying to earn his favor instead of realizing that his grace has provided all. Perhaps you have forgotten his grace and have drifted into the world. But remember, his grace is seeking you to bring you back to his presence and to keep you for his return. May his name be glorified. I'd like to sing a song in the Red Hymn Book. I think Thomas Rajan is going to help me with that. 237 in the Red Hymn Book. "Grace Greater Than Our Sin." 237, the Red Hymn Book.